connected with. And the one of them that was requested was a study of worship. And that's what is before us this morning, as Wally has led us so ably into. This series is going to continue through to the next couple of months, and it'll be a good time of detailing some of the things that we need to be challenged with as real Christians. I didn't know where to start with this, and it's been an overwhelming study for me over the last couple of months as I've walked with this topic. And I think the one that's kept coming back to me is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, where Jesus said to the lady of Samaria, the Father seeks worshipers who will respond to Him sincerely and in the Spirit and in truth. I'd like just to read that from John chapter 4. Sir, the woman said, the woman speaking to Jesus, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. In the picture before us, some of the symbolism that's here is a series of individuals. And when we think of worship, we often think of our own worship, but I want us to focus this morning on corporate worship as well. That there is a purpose in God calling us together to worship that is premised on our individual worship first and then grows together in the body of Christ to worship Him together. When I started the research on this topic, I was looking to the internet for some helps, and this is one of the things about worship that recurred so often I almost had to include this slide. The huge discussion in the church today is style of worship. And this is just one example of a church that had done a survey with their congregation to determine what kind of worship they wanted to have. And I'm not ridiculing this because it's a real huge matter for churches to deal with in terms of how they worship together. It's easy for us in our own home. We just choose our style. We do it and no one comments on it. But when we're together, it can be a big thing, and I'm not minimizing that at all. But look at the terms here for this particular church, obviously somewhere down in the U.S. Contemporary, contemplative, gospel, jazz. This one, traditional, I heard that word this morning actually, no idea what it means, but probably refers to the old guys like me, and combination over the course of the year. So they were looking to try and resolve how their church should worship. That's not what this talk is about. This talk is about the foundation of the worship concept first, and I think some of the styles flow from that. It's unusual to start a talk with, or a study, or an understanding of something by looking at what you're trying to study is not. Sometimes you do that at the end. It's unusual to start at the beginning. But as I read through a lot of the verses in the scripture, what became immediately clear is the propensity of man to displace God for other things, and how quickly it happened. In every case of the Old Testament, story after story of immediately God being pushed out of the picture and other things filling that place. So I want to look at a couple of examples of false worship. And none of us should be judgmental of what I put up here. All of us should be looking at these situations to examine our hearts to see, hey, these things can apply to us and how they apply. The first one, this graphic didn't come too clear, but God is really is X'd out here, We'll use that graphic to help us. And replaced with idols. God had declared himself to his people immediately as, I am the God of Israel, and here are my commandments. And then he starts with, don't worship any others. And we're very familiar with that. But minutes later, they have a cow up on a altar, and they're worshiping this thing. That's amazing, isn't it? Just amazing. Exodus chapter 20. I am your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. I want you to notice verse 5 carefully. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, he could have just said, don't worship them. We're going to see again in a few moments that that's one of the issues perhaps for us as well. We can bow down. We can do the externals, but we don't worship. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and so on. Deuteronomy 12:31. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. Peggy and I were in Peru not too long ago, a couple of years ago, and we saw that in action. Right beside a volcanic eruption possibility, we heard that the people were praying to their idols or their gods to deliver them, and were willing to put to death a young virgin maiden, so that the gods would hear them and not let that erupt into their place. So it's a real thing even today in those kind of settings. So that's the first kind of false worship that helps us understand real worship. Do not let idolatry creep into your life. So we say, well, I don't have an idol, some shape in my house. This one doesn't apply to me. But if we look at that definition a little bit more broadly and say, anything that X's out God is seen by God as idolatry, all of a sudden it starts to hit home, doesn't it? And they may even be good things that are totally out of balance in our life. And I'm not going to set out the names of the things that I am challenged by as I read through this. But you set your own word in that place. What things in my life can displace God as the focus, as the one and only who is worthy of our devotion and adoration and praise? The second slide I put forward is comes from the Isaiah chapter 29:13, and there's many verses like this. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I have two images up here. One is not a picture I took, but something I saw frequently when I was in the country of Iran. And I know I'm taking some risk naming the country these days, so I'll be careful with names and so on. But my judgment was immediate on the people that their hearts really weren't with God. They were just following a ritual or a routine with their times of the day where they would gather together and bow down to Allah. What really spoke to me, though, was the fellow I was traveling with, and I met the first evening with a fellow who was our guide, and he has lived some time in the United States. And he said, I know what you see here when you come to our country. You see a lot of people who live an external religion because it is forced on them. The religion of, as God said, their worship of me is made up only of rules of men. He said, I want you to know I am a seeker of your God. And the fellow I was traveling with and I just said, this is going to be an interesting evening. And truly it was. But it really hit me that God seeks people wherever they are. And posture for them is not a bad place to be. There is their tradition. How God is calling them to Himself is not a bad place to be. It's where they are, and that's where God can work with them. And I've never forgotten that lesson, that that this fellow was seeking God, even though he was in the middle of this. And many more in his country were doing the same. But externally, they had to do these things in order to survive. And before we get too hard on them, thanks, Doug. You think the sermon's dry already? Yeah.
Spruce it up a bit.
Thanks very much. You can tell that this is an evangelical service, Christian evangelical service. And this too is, we say, well, why put that slide, include that with this slide? We can be of the same mind and heart, that there's a tradition, there's a thing that we do, there's a place we go. And we go there and it's not true worship. We're just doing the externals. Okay, it's praise and worship time. Whatever that means, we'll come to that in a moment. Let's all put our hands in the air, and I'm all for that. I'm just not comfortable with it myself too much, but I should be. But there's an external thing that can go on that can miss the true point of worship, and that's individually our attitude to God and our actions within that attitude, and together the same thing as individual Christians. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's not just in the praise and worship time. It's in our relationship with God. We say we're people of prayer. We say we're people of worship. But is our heart there even when we're taking those times to be there? Is our heart right with God? Is our heart there with God? And we'll talk more about that in a moment. I hope no one listens to this tape. The next false worship is, and I alluded to it earlier, they bow down to me, but they don't worship. So I found that just hit me between the eyes, because worship is in part mind and perhaps body posture before God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one and only. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one that sustains the universe by the word of his power. And we bow down, but our minds and hearts go elsewhere. And can you imagine God at the other end of that, measuring whether we are true worshipers in spirit and truth when we bow down and our hearts are far from him? There's another aspect to this, and I was reviewing this talk with some of my brothers and sisters in my family, actually, because we were together over Christmas time. My brother Andrew has a job as a worship missionary with the World Council of Churches. And his work is trying to design and form worship opportunities for a multiplicity of denominations worldwide. He's got a challenging job. And one of the things that he pointed out to me that was kind of lacking in my talk is that, like bow down but not worship can also mean, has to include, bow down, worship, but not serve. When you look at the references to worship in the scriptures, God would say to the people, don't bow down or serve Baal. He included those concepts together all of the time. He just doesn't want words on Sunday, in other words. He wants us to have our life match our claims, have our paths match our preaching, and so on. The picture here is obvious. And he condemned those people. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, this is about leadership. And we as leaders in the Christian church here have to take these messages to heart as well. We don't want to just do the doctrine, we want to do the doing. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. May we never be in that place. Let us be the kind of worshipers who include in our worship concept serving him and serving the people of the world with justice, mercy, righteousness, love, care, compassion, as Jesus showed us. It's really a repetition of the same concept. Bow down, but not serve. Oh, this, I'm on the wrong slide, really. James 1:23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So these are the things that worship is not. Let's spend the rest of the time on what worship is, if we can. Worship 101, everyone knows what a 101 course is at school. It's the fundamentals and basics, right? It's the start to the journey. And as I put this up there, I want you to know that I don't feel very qualified to go beyond that level in this topic. It's mine is a 101 talk. And it's the basics and the fundamentals. Hopefully I've got them. But the 201 and 301 and 401 courses on worship is our life walk. And it'll be an individual walk and something that we need to really follow in our lives as a practice, as a discipline. I could spend the next hour on the words used in the Bible to talk about worship, don't start, Wally, and praise. I'd like you to just stop and pause for a minute and say, what's the difference between worship and praise? Hannah and Trevor bring in this morning too. We have praise and worship opening, right? What's the difference between those two things? Are they different or are they just a synonym? I thought a lot about that and I asked a lot of people about that as to what the difference is. I was almost going to draw my charts a little bit differently. I was going to put worship across the top and all of these things as other activities underneath it. Somehow I've missed a slide here. Just bear with me for 1 second. Okay. I'll come back to that. I'm a bit ahead of myself. The Old Testament words, there's something like 45 or some number like that, different words that you could include in this domain of praise and worship. Original Hebrew words translated by either praise or worship or something similar. And it was a rich study, a rich, rich study to look at the things that are involved in those two concepts of worship and praise. And I'm going to add a couple to them later. One of the words is a word that means worship, bow down, be in obeisance to, reverence, fall down themselves, stoop, and crouch. And when I started looking at that, I said, this is about attitude. This is not so much about singing a song. It's not so much about a praise. It's about the attitude that we have towards our God. And that's where worship. That's what worship is more about. They overlap. I'm disintegrating for a moment, and we'll reintegrate later if we have time. But worship is more about our relationship with God and recognizing the nature of that relationship, and the activities that flow from that are things like praise. Now, they're together. But a lot of the words for worship in the Old Testament cluster under the attitude. How do we approach God? And the others are more about actions. We praise God because He revealed Himself in that particular way to me and did these things. I stand corrected in these interpretations, but that's just the lessons that I've learned. This is a word that in the Old Testament, another word, and there's, as I said, there's 45 of them or so. Another one that the hila or the hallelujah root word is the more of the praise cluster, an act of general or public praise, praise song, and so on. And there's a whole series of words that cluster under that: jump for joy, exalt, dance, be in a circle and jump around, and a whole series of words that the psalmist uses to describe our praise. Maybe not our praise here, but praise by the psalmist in his time. And we have a lot to learn from King David as to how he worshipped and praised God. If you want to take the time, and I can go through them with you, the other cluster of words about worship have to do with praise And there they are. Interesting enough, in the New Testament, worship is there, but not that the word is there so much. It's there, as we saw in with Jesus. And it's there with the apostles in the letters. But again, the notion of worship, and the word used for worship 60 times in the New Testament, has the notion of bowing before, spreading your hand out in obeyance, is that right? To like a dog to his master, and reaching up to the one who is above all, who is in all, and who merits our praise. I was looking for a picture to start with, and I started drawing this chart, and I left it there in its rough form. The posture of worship. But in all of these slides, you're going to see there's the initiation by God to us, and our worship is the response to His dealing in our lives. With respect to attitude, it's first of all who He is. He is the one and only. He is God. He's the only God. I don't even know why God took time to compare Himself to the idols. He is the sovereign God of the universe, who made it, sustains it, who is concerned about the people in it, and He wants a people to Himself to worship Him. So our worship is a response to His initiation in our lives. Just think about where those come from. General revelation of Himself in creation, for example. The Bible talks about that's one of the ways that God speaks to us. As I was thinking about this talk, I was looking at this. Not that I'm an example of anything, it just came to me. I was shoveling snow, and the snow was white and pure. And it drew my heart to the holiness and purity of God. And it's His general revelation of Himself in the universe that draws a lot of people to seek Him and to understand Him and to know His, as Paul said, His divine attributes and glory, the vastness of the universe and so on. Particular revelation through His Word. And we, with this group, we don't need to spend much time on that. But He reveals Himself to us, not only generally through His Word, but our personal intervention with His Word and our study and the Holy Spirit moving us in the lessons He has for us through His Word. And then there's our individual conscience and all of the other ways that God intervenes and teaches us about Himself. This one's for Wally. He says, I never understood engineers, and so he's not going to understand this at all. Just by the way, Mary Fennell asked a good question in our studies. And it was, how, Phil, do you imagine God in such a way that you can worship Him? Go through our discussion. But I was thinking about that as I was trying to figure out a good metaphor that would help us understand worship a little bit better. And where it was driven to was Jesus when He was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the rabbi of Israel at the time. And Jesus corners him at night. We know the story well. He says to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wants. You don't hear the sound of it, but you know the effect of it. I used to work underground a great deal. And this is me somewhere down here at 3,600 feet or meters. Can't live down there without the wind coming down to you. And this is a ventilation tube, and it's comprised of little sections. And all the way along, it may be solid or it may be delivering air to a particular place, right? It brings oxygen for breathing, of course. It brings coolness for cooling the temperature of the air. It removes contaminants. It flushes the mind. All of these things speak of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And worship doesn't start unless the wind of the Spirit is blowing through our lives and energizing us, purifying us, and teaching us and drawing our hearts up to Him. So that's the model. You can use other ones that might be better, but that's the construct of the tube that we're building as we look at the concepts of worship. Are you okay, Wally? You with me? Good. John 4 and 23. Initiation of God. These are the worshipers the Father seeks. I love that when He talked to the woman. I am seeking you. And He says that to us today. I am seeking you. I am seeking you to be a true worshiper of me. And that's the foundation point of all of this. Without that, you don't even know he's talking about the rest of it. I've got a litter of outlines in the talk. I don't know where it came from, but there they are. The premise, the posture, and the prerequisite of worship. So this is worship, not the activity, worship the attitude. And you'll see the other part in a moment. But the worship, the attitude, is if we don't understand this premise, who God is, and we don't even begin building the building. The premise is, God is the one and only worthy of praise. When the cry went out in the revelation, who is worthy to unloose the seals? To the whole universe and all of history, the question was asked. And there was only one worthy. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is worthy of our praise and our adoration and the service of our lives. If we don't have that premise clear as we approach God today, we wake up in the morning, if we don't have that premise, the thing that we stand on, the rock that holds us fast, then the rest of it is superfluous. He is the one and only who is calling out us, me, us to Him. The posture, we've gone through that and we won't belabor it for the sake of time and my voice. Posture is humility. That's not just an attitude of humbling myself before someone great. It includes that. But it also includes the notion that we have sinned. That we are dependent on Him for salvation. Without the righteousness of God implanted and veiling our unholiness, we will never see God. So our humility is not a false humility or an act we put on when we walk through the door. Humility is premised on the fact that we have sinned, come short of God's glory, and we need to bow before Him, not only as the holy God, but as the one who became our Savior. And that's the nature of the humility that we are to be in when we approach worship. The prerequisite is sacrifice. I went back through the stories of the Scripture, and you look at Abel and Cain. When they brought worship. And somehow one of them knew and one did not know that because of man's sin, sacrifice was necessary. And this could be a long theological discussion. But the main point is if we approach God without a humility that is based on the sacrifice of Christ who has removed our sin, then worship can't start either. He needs us to know that our approaching Him is based on the righteousness and the work of Christ that has taken care of our sin and allows us to enter His presence. So that's the attitude side of the equation. My voice ends at 12 o'clock, by the way. The right-hand side of the equation we could categorize as actions. And what in my understanding, I've grouped the concept of worship not only as attitude, but as actions. And that's the Scripture shows that to us, that worship is not just saying, I know you're great, God, but there's an activity of worship as well. That's a little bit different than praise, but it's something of itself that we look up to the stars and we say, God, you are great. We know who you are. We know your attributes through your teaching and through the Lord. And we can see that you are worthy, that you are worthy of all that can flow to you. And by the way, there's some language about worship, even in Scripture, that is a little bit troubling, that we think in the language we use that we're putting God in His right place in worship. And the language sometimes says that we need to be careful. Glorify God is maybe not the best example, but we're bringing Him the glory that we now understand about Him. But He is the God of glory. Make no mistake about it. He is who He is, and our praise is what He wants, but it doesn't change Him in terms of who He is, at least. So then, there's a clustering of those words, and we can go through them. The one that I highlighted here at the beginning is exalt, and praise is more like exult. I know, Dave. Exalt is maybe just a shade different, but it's kind of the difference between praise and worship in my mind. Worship may be more acknowledging God for who He is, and praise might be acknowledging Him in praise activity, which is a lot of different things, but exulting that I have been found by him and he has done this particular thing. And if you look at all the terms, things that accompany praise, you can see that through the Old Testament. We praise him because he delivered us from Egypt and slavery and that kind of thing. But that's a fine distinction to be sure. But I think it's good to disintegrate it first before we put them back together and make sure we have the attitude right. And then we have the praise activity associated with that, where we exult in him, where we sing, where we shout, where we jump up and down with joy. Anybody doing that yet? I am in my heart anyway. And we get in a circle and we bring music to the Lord. And there's so much about musicality of singing and praise. I just hope that we can all learn enough to sing with them all in the courts of heaven. Now you can add your own pieces onto the ventilation tunnel. I've talked about praying as a header activity where we have to remember when we come before him that we confess our sins. We have thanksgiving where we thank him, and that can be here and this can be there, of course, but just to put them together. And one important thing is where we pray and commune with him. Praise is a communication in response to God. Communing with him is that two-way communication that, for example, happens in our Lord's Supper and Lord's Table and other occasions as well, where we commune together with him, led by the Spirit. And I want to keep this serve as part of this whole activity, that we don't focus on service first, but service is an outflowing of our relationship with God in worship and in praise. And service takes its rightful place, but must be there for that worship to be real and genuine. I wish we had more time for that. So just putting those things together, I put worship, a highlight in the center of the ventilation piece, and the Spirit flows through the tunnel of attitude and actions of praise and worship in those kind of ways. Hopefully that helps a little bit. We live in a culture of I worship. I phone, I this, I that, I face, blah, blah, blah. I just put that up to be, try to look a little bit modern. If someone came to you and said to you, I can worship at home. I don't need to go to church. What would your answer be? When we even read the scriptures, we tend to think about our own worship and selfishly and about ourselves. And we say, how do I respond to this? The question I'd like us to end with is, how do we respond to that? The first part is, I have a very strong view that the answer of that person who posed that question is he may be a Christian, but he's missing the mark totally about worship. And here are some of the things that I would say to such a person. And I've tested this on a few people, and I think probably we could add to it. But it's not just that we've got to be careful what analogies we use, but these are some powerful things that God wants for himself, a people to himself, not just a group. A selection of individuals. The whole language of Scripture is about that. We are made in God's image, a triune God. He declared to Adam and Eve, it's not good to be alone, and just continued down. He came up with worship design by God, not for his individual people traipsing around the desert, but for the collective group to bow down to him together in worship. The psalmist, come, let us gather together and worship, and on it goes. And Jesus, John 17, that they may be one. You don't do that by having a bunch of ones in isolation from one another, and so on. Paul, these powerful pictures from the Spirit of God to us. The body of Christ, we're members of one another. You don't see the worship there. It's only a part of that activity, but we're seen by God as his body in the world. Closing a little bit over time, sorry. WeWorship.bfa.org. We're to be his people here. And we do have a design for worship. And it's the way we do it. I just thought I'd highlight a few points. Spirit-led worship. Back to the fundamentals. We want to be a community of truth seekers. And we work hard at that as well. We want to be Christ's own, and communion is very much a part of that. And coming up in our vision conference, we may spend some time on that service. What is it to us, and why is it important? And should we look at different things? But at this time, this is part of being Christ's own. He asked us to remember Him in this particular way, and we try to do that together. We work on gifted participation, with the exception maybe of this half hour, but gifts of the Spirit to let people use their gifts for Him and His glory. Be a group of positive praise, thanksgiving, and making Him known in service. And that's all the time we have. But may the Lord, just thanks to the Lord for Him giving me my voice for this time, and not too many cough interruptions. I'm going to ask our brother Dave Hook to come and, oh, he's got a cold too. He can do it. To close our meeting in prayer. Kleenex and all. I'm getting.
Lord, we come to You now and thank You for the words that we've heard, and we just want to take that attitude that we've discussed before You, recognizing our humility and Your greatness, and come before You in worship again as we give thanks for this time together. We pray that our hearts might have been lifted to You, as well as softened in our own attitudes, that where there's less of I and more of You, that we might see and worship You. And Father, that our hearts would be stirred to service, that we would have an opportunity to put into practice what we've heard, to go forth and explain this to others, to share Your love with them, to put into practice what You've asked us to do, to be Your representatives. And we thank You that as we've gathered here together, we've enjoyed this time of fellowship around You, and we thank You that You are the object of our worship, and we thank You for all that You've done for us and continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.